A fellow in our church handed me this piece of paper one Sunday morning, and it reads, "The light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman behind him was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious-looking police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up, took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was awaiting with her personal effects. He said, 'I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, doing a vulgar gesture to the guy in front of you, and cursing a blue streak at him. I noticed then the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on your trunk. So naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." Something surely didn't fit, did it? That's for sure. Amen. Brother Billy Goolsby says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." I believe we should laugh all we can, because we're going to cry between here and heaven's gate enough. But I believe it was W.A. Criswell who wrote in one of his books, I think on the Revelation, "Until that day when God takes his big handkerchief and wipes all the tears from the children of God's eyes." Amen and amen. Boy, I appreciate the good music tonight. I want to tell you, Pastor, you don't have to lack, and you don't lack, in good choir singing. That was good. And then the special music was good. And I appreciate that so much. Appreciate all you being here. And Brother Robbins and I go back maybe 30 years, a long time, I know. And we appreciate seeing him, some of the dear folk that I've known there to church through the years. And we appreciate everyone who is here. And it's my heart's desire that the good Lord will bless us and help us. And so I want to say just a word or two before I began. We're going back to the book of Ruth tonight, all right? To the book of Ruth. We're going to a different chapter. We're going to chapter 3. And but I want to say, as you're turning there and getting ready, something about your dear pastor. I really appreciate him and the fellowship that we had this morning. Several brothers of the church were there, and we just sat around the table and just had a good time of fellowship in the Lord. And I really, really enjoyed that. And with your pastor, he is so easy to fellowship with. And he knows the book. And Brother Robbins said he really preached well at his church last Tuesday. And I said, I don't know that I've ever heard him preach, but I've fellowshiped with him enough to know that he knows the book. And I think you are very blessed and fortunate to have him as a pastor. He not only, I'm sure, is a good pastor in the sense of the mechanics, but also that he has a heart for people. And I've observed this in him through our conversations. Every time we have talked any length of time, you sense that love for people in his heart.
And so I think you're very blessed. I think, and I would not insinuate by what I'm about to say that you do not do this, but I would encourage you to do everything you can for him and hold his hands up and do everything you can to take all the pressure off of him in any way that you possibly can. And you be good to him, and I promise you God will be good to you. I could stand here for several minutes and tell you personal experiences of God's goodness to our church because they have been good to me. And I don't know how that works. It's not I feel that I'm deserving of it at all, but it's just the way that God does his business. And I'm going to say this, and then we're going to read our text. The better you are to him, the better God is going to be to you. Now, that is a principle that you're going to find working. You talk to any person who's been at a church any length of time, he will tell you the same thing. I had a man call me one time, and he said, Brother Jones, he said, bless, you know how they say it when they get a kind of upset a little bit. He said, I heard there was a church over there in your area, and said, I wonder if you'd put my name in the pot. Said, these people over here, he said, they, and he said that word again, that phrase again. Brother Billy Mitchell calls it pulpit cursing. And he said, they don't know how to take care of a man of God. And he said, would you to put my name in the pot? I thought, man, you'd be the last man I'd put his name in the pot. I said, number one, I know those people. And if you got an attitude like that toward the people you pastor, you'd probably keep it when you come here. And so that end of the... No, that's not the end of the story, but that's the end of my part of it. All right, we are in Ruth chapter 3. And I want to read to you the last verse. And then we're going to have prayer and look together unto what the good Lord spoke to my heart about. I normally, unless I'm using in a conference or something, a book, seldom take out two messages of the same book. And especially if they're sort of related. But before I left here last night, the Lord had pressed this upon my heart, and I've prayed about it today. So I do feel that I'm in the Lord's will, and I want to bring you something that I trust will help all of us tonight as we see these great truths together. So we're reading Ruth 3, verse 18, and then I will invite you to pray with me and for me. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in the house of the Lord this evening. We thank you for all that we have experienced since coming on these grounds. Thank you for the sweet fellowship that we have enjoyed. Thank you for the kind acts that the church have demonstrated toward me. Thank you for every person who is here tonight. Thank you for Brother Robbins and his people coming over and supporting this meeting. Lord, I pray for him. I pray for his people. I pray for every person who is here and every work that might be represented by each one present, that, dear God, your good will be done in our hearts and lives. Now, I stand in need of your divine touch upon my life, and I pray to have it that I might glorify the Christ and edify each and every believer. And, Lord, I do pray for Brother Parrott, who is preaching in my stead tonight at Harriman that you'll bless him and bless the service there. We do pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Now, as most of you that are present are aware that there are but two books in the Bible that are named after a woman. There is the book of Esther. And the book of Esther, however, is not about Esther. The book of Esther is the preservation of the Jews who did not return with Zerubbabel and Ezra for the building of the house of the Lord back in Jerusalem. Babylon at this time had the type of kings who thought that they would give the people whom they had captured, brought into captivity, a sense of liberty, even sense of liberty in worshiping, and therefore the people would be under their domain and jurisdiction and not rise up and rebel. These kings thought this was the best way to treat their captives rather than try to force them under with fear. And so we could say that living in Babylon was somewhat luxurious, and also there was a safety factor involved because Babylon at this time was the world empire. And so only a remnant of the people went back with Ezra and Zerubbabel, but the majority by far remained in Babylon. And the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible that tells us the history of those who stayed down in Babylon. But God preserved them. And even though some of these Jews thought it will be safer here, Satan still had his man whose design and desire was to destroy every Jew in the provinces, and namely Haman. But God overruled Haman's wicked plot and saved his people. And that's another sermon within itself. But I was telling you about the book of Esther. It's not about Esther. And Esther was a poor Jew who married a rich Gentile. Now we come to the book of Ruth. And Ruth is about Ruth. She is in every scene in this book excepting the first one. And that was when Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion left Bethlehem, Judah, to come to Moab. But shortly after that, she enters a scene in marrying Mahlon, and all the way through the rest of the book, Ruth is the prominent character throughout. Now, whereas Esther was a poor Jewish girl and married a rich Gentile king, we find that Ruth was a poor Gentile girl who married a rich Jew. And so when we look at the book of Ruth, we see in chapter 1, Ruth is walking away from the false gods of Moab and walking toward the one and true living God of Israel. We come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we find Ruth working in Boaz's field. And then we come to chapter 3, and we find Ruth waiting at the threshing floor. And that's what we're going to be dealing with tonight. But if we went on into chapter 4, we find Ruth wedding into the family of God. And so the whole book is about Ruth. And we cannot help but notice something about Ruth's waiting here in chapter 3. If you'll look with me, please, in verse 18, our text verse, Naomi says, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. I call your attention to that little word, until. We look over to verse 3, and we find it again, the latter portion of the verse. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. Then, the latter portion of verse 13, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning. Now, the word until, which definitely is related to Ruth waiting, a waiting time, a waiting period for her, is found more times in chapter 3 than it is the other three chapters combined. And so until can present many situations in or of life, whichever. That is a great word. And so I would stem out on that for just a moment, please. But I would say unto you, pray until you know God has heard you. Now, God may not give you what you ask Him for, but you pray until God, you know that God has heard you. There is a peace in knowing that God has heard us. I can give you two personal experiences. I can give you a lot of them. But the first one, I wasn't preaching it this time, but my brother next to me, Bobby, had received his draft notice, and he was going into the Army. And at that time, the Vietnam War was in full swing. And so I asked this gentleman at the church, I said, would you meet with me sometime every day and just pray? I want you to meet with me and pray that my brother will not have to go to Vietnam. There was a chance that he might finish out his duty in Germany. And so I met this guy, and we met for several days. I don't know how many, but we met for one reason to pray, that my brother Bobby would not have to go to Vietnam. But one day when we were praying, the peace of God flooded my soul. And when the peace of God flooded my soul, I knew that God had heard our prayer. And I believe God is in the habit of answering prayer. Now, He may not always answer it the way we ask it, but He will answer our prayer. There ought to be a peace in knowing that God has heard us pray. And God, help us to be willing to pray until we know He has heard us. I told Brother Griffin, who had met with me to pray, as we stood up, I said, Brother, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be okay. Whatever happens, God is in control. He has heard us pray. Well, my brother did for sure go on to Vietnam, and he served his tour there and never received a scratch the whole time he was there. And so I did not know. I just know that God had heard me pray. Now, if you will bear with me and not think wrongly toward me, when I first was saved and had surrendered my life and will to God, I wanted everything God had to give me. Many times my wife worked at that time until our first child was born. And so I got off 30 minutes before she did. If I heard of a revival anywhere, it didn't matter where it was, how far we had to drive, I would run home, fix us a lunch, and we would eat it on the way to that church. You would not believe some of the experiences that we had going somewhere we had never been, never desired to go back. But here's the thing. Amen. I wanted everything. Amen. I was hungry for God. I wanted everything that God had to offer me. And so then I ran into this fellow who became the pastor of the church I was a member of, and he started having some of these different type of preachers in. And so they were talking about just being saved wasn't all of it, that God had more for you. And so I began to inquire what some of that was. And of course, it was the gifts and it was the tongues. And I said, God, if you got that for me, that's what I want. And so the preacher got up and preached, and he said, this comes by fasting. I said, all right, that's what I'm going to do. And for 3 weeks, I was off for an hour for lunch. I went from my workplace. I never ate a bite, drank a drop of water. I prayed for a solid hour, 3 weeks in a row. And I'd already determined 21 days, I'm going to fast for an hour, my dinner hour, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get what they say I need to have. And so on the day prior to the last day, the peace of God flooded my soul, and it was as if God had whispered in my ear. Of course He didn't, but He impressed upon my heart, son, you got all you need. Now, but I don't have all I need. Amen. You got all of me you're going to get. But what I want is a whole lot of you I do not now have. I'm telling you, when we pray until God hears us, He is going to move and do something about it. And then we ought to present ourselves unto God until that God has done in us what He purposes to do in us. Now, I want to say to every one of us in here, and you don't have to be a full-blown man or woman to have this happen to you. I remind you that Samuel was a child, but he ministered in the house of the Lord. And you don't have to wait until you become in your early 20s or whatever to give your life and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of this altar until you know that God has performed a work in you. It might be good to wear it out. I want to tell you this, those people who come to the altar often never concern me. What concerns me are those who never come, not one time in their life. I've been pastoring the same church for 37 years, and there are members of our church, as far as I know, Pastor, have never been to the altar. Hey, I preached my own self under conviction and went to the altar and asked God to help me live up to what I had preached unto our people. I'm telling you, if you'll stay presentable and present yourself unto God, God will do a work for you and will do a work in you. I assure you tonight, there is not one individual here but what God wants to do a work in your heart and in your life. Hey, thank God for everybody who comes to church. Thank God for everybody who takes a place on the pew. But let me say, there's more to this thing than being saved and going to heaven when we die. There's a world out there lost, and God has commissioned you and I to reach that world. So may God help us tonight to present ourselves unto the Lord until we know. Amen. I remember the day I know when God did a work in my heart and in my life. Amen. Well, I'd like to stay right here. But look at verse 13. We're dealing with this one word, until. Here is what Boaz says unto Ruth. Tarry this night. And then at the latter portion of the verse, he says, lie down until the morning. And in verse 18, Naomi says unto Ruth, sit still. Now, all of these have to do with waiting. I'm going somewhere. I want you to stay with me a few minutes. There are times when God says, I want you to get busy. Then there are times God says, I want you to sit still. There are times when God says, get up and go. And then there are times when God says, lie down. There are times when God says, go to war. And then there are times when God says, tarry. There are times when God says, I want you to walk. There are times when God says, I want you to work. There are times when God says, I want you to warfare. But there are times when God says, I want you to wait. By the way, lest I be misunderstood, this is an independent Baptist church that said that you have to qualify everything you say. Isn't it sad? But we are to witness and we are to worship all during these times of waiting. This is not a passive waiting. This is an active waiting. And what I mean by that, we are doing what we know to be, we are to be doing, but waiting until God gives further instructions for us to go. That is our life as a Christian, by the way. The psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. That is 8 words that are so hard to live by. Don't you know it's a lot easier to work than it is to wait? Just waiting. Because if some of the brethren somewhere are going to judge you wrongly if God's got you in a waiting place. They're going to judge you as being lazy. They're going to judge you as being uncaring. But there are people in the Bible, there are people I know and read their life's history that were great giants for God, that there were times in their life that God said, I just want you to wait. And I want to say this tonight, if a lot of people had waited until God had done that work in their heart before they ran out to do a work that God had not begun in their heart, there would be more still in the field of service tonight, Pastor. Let us remember, beloved, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now I preached a series on this little text in our church, so let me just hurriedly go over this and we're going to return to what we're talking about, emphasizing that word until. Notice the condition that the prophet lays down for the people here. They that wait. Before there is a rising up with wings of eagles, God said you're going to have to wait. And I know we're not living in pre-Pentecost. I'm aware of that. Pentecost has already come. There will not be another one. Now, but God, Jesus Christ said to those disciples, after He had given them the commission, where they were to go, what they were to do, what they were to preach, He said, tarry here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Amen. And there are times that God says, you're going to have to wait. I know there's a work out there. You want to do it. I have that work for you to do. But you cannot go until I've done some things in you to ready you for that. Hey, I'm telling you, Pastor, when the Lord called me to preach, and so He had been dealing with my heart about it, and I wanted to do what the Lord told me to do. And I've heard men stand and talk about running 6 months from the Lord and 2 years from the Lord. And I promised God this. I said, Lord, if you will just let me know that you've called me to preach, I will go. But I'm not going to go until I know it is you calling me and not some emotional experience that I'm having. I've got to know. And here's what happened. Had I not known that, I have been through storms. I have been through difficulties of life that would have destroyed this preacher, Brother Robbins. I could not have made it. But God had done a work in my heart and proved His realness to me, that He would be with me and help me no matter what I'm called to go through in life. And that's not just for preachers. That's for every one of God's servants. Here's the consolation when that condition is met. They shall renew their strength. I need my strength renewed. Here is the confidence. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Here is the contentment that comes to the life. They shall run and not be weary. Here's the conquest of it all. They shall walk and not faint. Many people think the prophet was talking about in the future of the return of the captivity. Now, when they first started out, boy, the Cyrus has given a decree. They can go back and build the house of the Lord. And those Jews come out of Babylon, you can imagine, full steam ahead. Boy, they can hardly wait until they get back there and start the house of the Lord. But as time goes on, and the constant pounding of the journey, and all of the weights and burdens that they have to carry, then that all that running and that hasting, and that almost, as we would say, flying experience has settled down to somewhat of a running gear. And then as they go on, and more trials and troubles and opposition arises against them, they're down now to a walk. But the prophet assured them they shall walk and not faint. You'll just keep on walking. But they that wait upon the Lord will be renewed in strength. Their power will be increased. We will be raised up over obstacles that rise up against you and I, and that hinder our faith and that hamper our zeal for God. God said, I'll lift you up over them. I'll help you. I don't know how God always works, but I know that He's lifted me more than once over something I couldn't get over myself. I hate waiting. I want to be doing something. I heard it several times when I was in the Marines. Well, it's the Marine Corps again. Hurry up and wait. We didn't mind the hurrying up. We just hated the waiting part. And we do that in our Christian life. We don't like it. But there's one thing for sure. We will be rewarded. I'm not talking about being slothful. I'm talking about waiting in the will of God until God has either revealed His plan to us, or that God has done that work in us that He wants to do and prepare us for what He has for us to do. God will reward us. It may not be in this life. I believe it will be in this life. But it may not be in this life. And if it isn't in this life, for sure it will be in the life when we are with Jesus Christ forever and ever. We will not be wanting. We will not be weak. But we will be strengthened for the days that lie ahead for us in our service for the Lord. Look back to our text. And there are three significant things that emerge from it. We are looking at, then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Three things come out at us. Number one, I labeled it the trying thing. That's the difficulty. Sit still. Much has been said about this already, yet this is our text, and that's what chapter 3 is all about. It is Ruth waiting. And I wonder how many hasty decisions have been made in trying times. We're all, as the choir sang, we're all going through storms. Now, one fellow said, I don't know if it's this bad or not, but one fellow said, you either are coming into a storm, are in a storm, are coming out of a storm. Now, I don't know if it's that bad or not, but it seems to be that way in some circles. But for sure, a wrong time to make a quick decision is when we are being tried. And God does try us as His children. The trying of your faith, writes James, worketh patience. And if you belong unto God, you're going through trials. Amen. Peter talked about them. There are going to be times you're going to be tried, and then you're going to be going through storms. And what a bad time it is to make a decision in a storm. Now, I was not in the Navy. Any people in here? Any men in here in the Navy? Anybody? Okay, we have one there. I've read some things about ship and sailor's life. And they say when you are in a storm, it's a bad time to make a change in direction. If you remember, because the ship itself can become capsized. And so I was in a small plane. It was a twin-engine Beechcraft. When I worked for Mambin, I was an electrical estimator. And we had flown across to Columbus, Georgia. And there we were looking for at a underground cable job. Well, we rode that same plane back up somewhere in Virginia and let one of the men out, and then we flew on to Titusville, Florida. And the weather was terrible. And it seated six people. And so I'm sitting here and another estimator's here and the pilot's here. Everybody's gone, but just us three. I believe the purchasing agent was with us. And it was terrible turbulence. And in fact, the pilot radioed the tower and said, "Can we drop 2,000 feet?" He said, the turbulence here is awful. And so we're just in a small plane. And I mean, you know, it had these automatic wing levelers on it, and you'd hear that plane, you'd feel that plane go this way, and this wing would speed up this motor on this wing and level it back out. I mean, we constantly did that the whole trip. And to be honest with you, I was terribly frightened. But I'm sitting here watching this radar, and the pilot, I can see it good from my seat. And I'm looking, and I see a large thunder head out here. So I watch the pilot go, and I see it going this way, he goes around it. I see one over here, the same thing. But then, all of a sudden, three came up. There's one over here, there's one over here, and there's one ahead of us. And so the pilot said, "Hang on. All we can do is bust this headlong and bust right through it. That's the only thing we can do." And then when we got through that, he radioed the plane below us, and he said, "We're in a King Air." And he said, he asked him how the turbulence was there, and he said, "It is extremely turbulent." And so we couldn't go down because there's a plane under us, and so all we could do is ride that out. Now, here is what happens sometimes in our life. There are storms we see that we can change directions in, oh, as they're out there on the horizon. But sometimes there are storms we can't do anything but go straight through them. What I'm telling you is there are storms and there are times in our life that we have to ride these storms through. Nothing else we can do. Now, how difficult it is for any of us, and especially a young lady, waiting to hear from one. That's what's going on here. She's back home now. Naomi says, "Sit still until the morning. Nothing can be done here. And you sit still." And she's waiting to hear from a man who has captured her heart. What a tedious moment for this young woman. And the second thing that comes to us from this text is that the troubling thing, darkness. And she says, "You've got to wait here. And you must wait to see what happens. What your fate is in the hands of another. You can't do anything. I can't do anything. It's all based on another." And I quoted this earlier this week, but Peter said, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And there comes a time in our life that I can't do anything. Your dear pastor who loves you, he can't do anything. The best people in this church that you've been friends with all your life, they can't do anything. It all rests in the hands of one other. And we have to submit it unto Him and say, "God, Thy will be done. This waiting is killing me, but Thy will be done." And here she sits. Now notice, when people have troubling sicknesses, will healing come? When we have the troubling thing of defection, we're hearing what happened to that person who made that profession of faith in Christ. What happened to that person who stayed true seemingly for a while to the Lord and I thought was making great progress for the Lord in His kingdom? They were persistent in what they were doing, and they knew what they were doing, and they did it well. And what's happened to them? When people go away, troubles come from every side at times, and nothing we can do about them but wait. And I thought about the troubling things of desertion. And those people have promised you they're going to be your friend. They're going to be faithful. They're going to support this church. "You can count on me, Pastor. I will be there." And then all of a sudden, they're going, troubles arise from every hand. Troubles you can't correct. Trouble, because I cannot put a new heart in an individual, and you can't either. What do? Pray in faith and wait on God to take care of the situation. That's all in the world we can do. But I'm glad we don't have to stop at the trying thing and the troubling thing, because there is a triumphing thing here. And that has to do with our deliverance. Listen to what she said. There's a sermon right here, and I won't preach it. "But the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." The rest that Boaz is seeking for Ruth could only become a reality because Boaz would not rest until he had finished the thing that day. And Naomi naturally is wanting to get Ruth and Boaz together. According to Alfred Edersheim, that by all rights, Naomi would have the right to lay claim to the redemption and to the marriage. But when she sent Ruth in her place, she waived that right. And so now her desire was, undoubtedly because Ruth had taken such good care of Naomi, then Naomi now is wanting to do something so favorable toward Ruth. And so she's wanting to get her and Boaz together. And so she's been to the threshing floor. She's done everything that Naomi told her to do. And so now Boaz has answered her, I'll marry you. I'll do the thing of the Redeemer. But there's one kinsman before me, and if he will not do his part, you rest assured I will do that part of a kinsman. You sit at my feet, you lie down until the morning. And then she gets up and goes home to Naomi. And Naomi says, sit still. She's heard lie down. She's heard tarry. Now she says, sit still. What a hope up and a hope down that goes on in Ruth's life. But I'm thankful for one thing, our heavenly Boaz. Amen. I'm glad the Bible said he set his face as a flint. That meant he was not turning around. He was going to Calvary. When Peter said, far be this thing from thee, Lord, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. Jesus was saying, nothing's going to divert me. For this cause came I into the world. I'm going to Calvary. And he went to Calvary and hang on that cross until he could cry out, it is finished. And he did every bit of that for you and I. And when Jesus said, I will give you rest, we can have the rest because he went to work for you and I and accomplished the purpose of God that we might enter into the rest that he has wrought for us. And so it is with Ruth. And times come in our life that we must wait. And I want to say it again. It is probably the most difficult thing that God asks any of us to do. But there's going to come times of that in your life. And the true born-again believer in Jesus Christ realizes this. And they are willing to say, oh Lord, I will wait before thee. And some of the greatest work that's ever been done has been done in the life of that person as they're waiting on the Lord. You follow it through the Bible. And that's the way, when we have the back history of men, such as Paul. Amen. Straightway he preached Christ in synagogues. He's the Son of God. But that's not all of it. He went into Arabia and was there for a long period of time. God was preparing him and getting him ready to go out. And you know, there's no doubt, Pastor, there are people right in here tonight that you know God has a purpose for you. God wants you to do something. And you're raring, as they say, chomping at the bits. Boy, you're ready to go, but God says, you're not ready. You may think you're ready, but you're not ready. I'm going to have to do some work in you yet. I'm confident. Pastoring all these years, I'm confident. I know what I'm talking about. That a lot of people took off before they were ever ready to go and do the work. We had a fellow, some of you probably heard him preach, Brother Eddie Davis. Anybody ever heard Brother Eddie Davis preach? Well, Brother Eddie was a member of our church. He was a full-time evangelist. And he called me one day and he said, Brother Jones, he said, the Lord said, it's strange, but God has moved upon my heart and I'm going to pastor a church. I know God has worked that in my heart. That's what I'm going to do. I said, well, Brother Eddie, if that's what God's worked in your heart, I want you to do. He said, well, I said, I want you to do it. I'm your friend. I'm going to promote you in it. We will help you any way we can. And here's what he said to me. He said, I spent 9 years pastoring, learning how to be an evangelist. I spent 19 years as an evangelist, learning how to be a pastor. It's a learning process all the way through life. None of us here have arrived. Some might be a little farther up the ladder than somebody else. But I believe this. I believe the ones that's the highest on the ladder are the ones who say, I've got the farthest to go. I believe there's that relationship and that reality in that person's heart that God has worked in. Oh, listen. Don't fret because you're in a waiting period. Don't think God has thrown you aside and is not going to use you because He's not thrust you forth just yet. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I wonder what happened at Ruth and Naomi's place when Boaz came back into town waving that shoe. That the near kinsman would not do the redemption and took it off and gave it unto Boaz and given him the right, and he came back. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, boy, that all that waiting period, amen, didn't seem nearly as long. And it's the same thing Jesus said about a woman giving birth to a child. She forgets when that baby is born, she forgets all that turmoil and all that travail that she's been through. And ladies and gentlemen, we may have to wait a little while, a whole lot longer than we want to wait. But when God comes shining through, when He's done His work and He sets us forth to do what He would have us to do, we'll say, boy, it was worth waiting on. It was worth waiting on because I know now I'm ready and God is with me and He's going to help me and give strength to my life. We'll stand together. Where are you tonight in this thing? Has God got you in a waiting place? You know there are things that you ought to be doing, but you just can't sense yet the urge to go. Is God ever going to use me? Yes, He is. He's got something for every one of us in here to do. Let's be patient. They that wait upon the Lord. Don't make a hasty decision when you're in a time of waiting. When a storm is coming, dark. You don't know the outcome. You don't know how you're going to get through it. Don't change directions. Just keep that ship headed in the direction you last got the call from the Master to go. When Jesus said to those disciples, get into a ship and go to the other side, that's exactly what they were doing. That terrible storm came. They were fearful, thought surely they were going to drown. But Jesus came walking to them upon the sea. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. One thing about it, Jesus stepped on board, and John says immediately they were at the other shore. They'd been making progress all along, did not know it in that storm. You know why? Because they were headed in the direction and never changed direction, just kept rowing and toying in that direction. Does it seem that way with you sometime? Boy, I'm just not making any progress. I'm not getting anything done. Well, Jesus is about to step on board. Amen. Immediately, you'll be at the other side like He told you to go. Father, thank You for the privilege You've given us tonight to be in this service and thank you for this good number of people who have come out tonight and the good singing. Lord, thank you that we can learn about these things that are difficult and hard for us. But we are aware, Lord, that you are in control and you know what you're doing. God, help us, I pray, not to get ahead of you, but Lord, to wait on you.